Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Langham guides us through the New Testament book of Luke. Now to Pastor Chris.
Luke 23 on Through the Word today. And now that we are here, I must admit to you that I am somewhat overwhelmed by the prospect of attempting to lead you through this chapter. How can I hope to do it justice? Here in chapter 23, we have the account of Jesus on trial and beaten, crucified and dead. Now, as a Christian, it is my job to tell this story. I know that. But how can I even begin to prepare my heart to tell this story as it ought to be told? Because I know what the cross is. It is the day that we conspired to murder the Son of God, and no less. And what if, in the retelling, the story gets worn out? That would be a tragedy indeed. It would be as if a dear friend of mine had taken a bullet to the heart to save my life, and then years later, around the family table, my cousin says, "Hey, Chris, tell us that old story again, the one about the day that Jonathan took a bullet to the chest for you. That's a good one." Now, I want to honor my friend, but how do I tell that story without seeing again his blood pooled on the ground or the light gone from his eyes? Now, that never happened, and Jonathan is fine. But when it comes to telling the story of the cross, please understand, Jesus is, to me, the closest of friends. That may or may not seem strange to you, but it is very real to me. And the picture of my friend being beaten, the cat of nine tails ripping across his back, the image of the nails pounded through each hand. How can I tell that story as if I'm teaching a history lesson? My life was saved that day, and yet for the very same reason I must tell it, so I will. And to the best of my ability, I will try to give Jesus the honor that he deserves, and I will apologize to you in advance, as this one may go just a little longer than usual. The story begins in the early hours of Thursday morning, though there is some argument that it was in fact Friday. The priests and scribes have put Jesus on trial, and they are intent on putting him to death. But they have a problem. The Roman Empire was in charge, and to put a man to death legally, they must take him to the Roman authority. In Jerusalem, that authority was a man named Pontius Pilate, a local governor. The account begins in verse 1. "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" As you read through the accusations here, notice one of the classic trademarks of deceit: truth mixed with lies. False accusations are made about Jesus opposing taxes, but they also accuse Jesus of claiming to be Christ, a king. Notice also that he never bothers with the little stuff, lies that they are. Jesus responds only to the accusations that matter, that is, who he claimed to be. In verse 3, "And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.'" And there you have it. Jesus agrees that he is indeed the king of the Jews. The real issue at hand is not what Jesus did, but who he was and is. And to be the king of the Jews was no small claim. The Jews had not had a real king for many years, but this was more than just a political matter. Remember that the Israelites were chosen by God to bring a savior to the world, a savior who would be king. As you read through the prophecies in the Old Testament, you see that God's plan to save the world centers around the promise of this king. Now, some of the prophecies appear to be about a very human king, a descendant of David who would take the throne and rule rightly, a leader of true character and nobility that makes life better for all. Yet other prophecies take the promise far beyond that, an eternal king who will establish his righteous kingdom. It is quite possibly the most important theme in all of Bible prophecy. So who was this king of the Jews? Well, for the time being, Pilate doesn't really understand all that. He only knows that the man he has on trial has just agreed that he is, in fact, the king. In verse 4, Pilate maintains that he can find no guilt in this man. That's important. Jesus was never found guilty of a crime. But the priests won't let it go. Hoping to wash his hands of the whole thing, Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod to do the judging in verse 7. It doesn't work for Pilate, and it won't work for you. Pilate is a poignant picture of the dilemma that we all face with Jesus. You have to make a decision, and God will not let you out of it. Is he king or isn't he? Will you follow Christ or won't you? Avoiding that question is like avoiding a marriage proposal. Not deciding has the same result as deciding not to. And no matter how much Pilate tries to avoid his decision, the crowd cries all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So in verse 24, Pilate decides to grant their demand. And Jesus is led away with his cross. Beaten and scourged already, Jesus buckles under the weight of the heavy wooden cross, and an African man named Simon is forced to carry it. The road to the crucifixion ends at verse 32. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus amazes me here. His mercy never gives out, yet he does not amaze everyone. Many who are present refuse to be impressed. In verse 35, "And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" The challenge of these scoffers bears a tragic irony. They openly acknowledge that Jesus saved others. No one denied his miracles. They just couldn't understand why a real Savior wouldn't save himself. But the truth is, for Jesus to be a Savior, he also had to be a sacrifice. Jesus had to lay his life down to pay the price for my evil. He took the bullet for me. Now, as the shouts arise to the cross, notice again that all the accusations and arguments come back to one thing: who Jesus is. The most important one was put in writing. Reading in verse 38, "There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" This inscription was more than just a note, it was a declaration. Above every crucified criminal, a notice was placed to let everyone know the crime for which the man was condemned. Jesus was convicted of just one thing: he was indeed the King of the Jews. And what does that mean? True, he was the human descendant of King David, the heir to the throne, but there is much more to this King of the Jews. Consider Isaiah 44:6, the words of God himself. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me there is no God." Did you catch that? The true King of Israel is the Creator God himself, the one and only. The words "King of the Jews" were written on the sign in four languages, but they said a great deal more than any human language could ever begin to express. Moving on to verse 39, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" As biting as those words must have been, I am sure that Jesus has heard the same sentiments a thousand times over from criminals like you and me who demand that God save us from our sins on our own terms. But the second thief is different. He understands how this king does his work. As you read, pay attention to his words. "Don't you fear God," he says. In verse 42, he speaks with faith and with respect, like a man speaking to the king that he believes in. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It is now 12 o'clock noon, and there in the brightest part of the day everything goes dark. The sun, literally, went out. Some have written this off as an eclipse, but Passover takes place on the full moon, and the geometry just doesn't work out. Something happened here. The sun went out, and those who had rejected the light of the world walked around in darkness. In verse 44, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." That curtain that was torn in verse 45 was an important one. It was in the temple, inches thick and separating the outside world from a room called the Holiest of Holies, a place where God had declared his presence would dwell. This curtain represented the wall of separation between you and God, and it was rent in two once and for all. And Jesus breathed his last. The chapter ends with the story of those who took Jesus' body to be buried. I'll let you read that for yourself, but I want you to notice one small thing. The man who buried Jesus was named Joseph, and what he did took great courage. At the end of verse 51, we see that Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. There's that word again, kingdom. King and kingdom seem to be at the heart of this story throughout. And whatever looking for the kingdom of God means, it seems to be the difference between Joseph and the other leading Jews, and the difference between a thief who died in his own sins and another who joined Jesus in paradise. And so there you have the story, the day that my closest friend took a nail in each hand for me, the day my life was saved. And as we leave the story there with my dear friend and Savior in the grave, the question comes to you. In the trial of your mind, what will you do with Jesus? Read the account in Luke 23 for yourself today and answer these questions. Do you believe Jesus to be the King? More importantly, is he your King? And are you, like Joseph, looking for the kingdom of God?
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free and free to share, so tell your friends and take the journey together. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries in Diamond Head, Mississippi. You can find information and links for all of our teachers on the website. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.